Grace to you all and peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you have heard this. One of my ironclad rules as a preacher is never, ever, ever tell a story in which you are the hero. But I'm going to tell this story anyways because it's a good one. No, I'm not the hero of the story, but you might be tempted to think that because there is a slightly more obvious villain, but in fact there are really two villains, and I'm one of them, just maybe with a lowercase v. Another important rule of mine is not to retell a story, at least not within 10 years. I'm a little worried on this score, but I searched last night through the manuscripts and I couldn't find it. If you've heard this one before, this is a great chance for you to score some points at my expense in the narthex after the service. We'll see. In my grad school years, there was a pretty robust intramural basketball league, and the history department grad students and the theology grad students were the big rivals. I know what you're thinking. And yes, we did frequently have to stop because somebody's glasses were knocked off. At the end of one particularly spirited game, and if you don't know, you should know, I'm quite competitive, and I used to be competitive in an unhealthy way. My team was on defense. I got into a pick-and-roll situation guarding the only really good shooter on the other team. I felt the pick coming and called out to my teammate, "Switch, switch, get up on the shooter." But he lazily hung back. "I'm over it now. It's fine." He gave the shooter room, and I watched as my guy dropped in a three-pointer for the win, at which point I loudly swore. I told you there were two villains. As we're all high-fiving and shooting around and picking teams for the next game, a younger student, new to the game, approached me and asked, "Hey, are you a Christian?" This was a game of seminary students played in the seminary gym, so I was a little confused, and I answered, "Yeah, why?" And he tightly responded, "Yeah, I thought so. You know, it's Christians like you that give us a bad name. I can't believe you would swear like that." "Thank you." Well, I got pretty angry, and I thought about showing him how well I could swear even off the court, but he didn't wait around for a retort. He had declared me a sinner. What else was there to say? A lot of brilliant people over the centuries have wrestled with the question, why did Jesus have to die? What did it accomplish? They've spilled countless gallons of ink and talked themselves hoarse arguing about it, and the explanations they come up with are called atonement theories. One of the most famous and influential theories in American Christianity is called substitutionary atonement. Maybe you've heard of it, which basically means God is owed a debt because of sin, and someone is owed punishment. Jesus steps in as a substitute for us, pays the debt, absorbs God's wrath, and restores our relationship. It seems very neat and tidy, doesn't it? It has an internal coherence to it. Until you pause for a moment and reflect and realize what this theory turns God into: a mindless, powerless automaton of vengeance. A highway patrolman can forgive a speeding ticket right there at my driver's side window, and in fact did so one fateful Sunday morning a couple years back on Highway 7. But God, King of Kings, can't forgive out of pure mercy? God must be paid out a blood price for sin? It doesn't really sound like our loving Father in heaven or a powerful sovereign on heaven's throne. So do I have a better answer for you than Aquinas and Athanasius and Aristotle and Gerhard Ferdy? Heaven forfend. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, here is my answer. He didn't. Jesus did not have to die for God to forgive us our sins. Jesus did not have to die for us to have a life and a future with God. Jesus did not have to die for us to experience the kingdom of heaven. Even before the crucifixion and resurrection, if you're paying attention, Jesus is declaring and working the forgiveness of sins. Even before the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus is raising people from the dead. So why did Jesus have to die? Because we had to kill him. We just had to. And this story perfectly explains why. The parable we heard read from the Gospel of Matthew. It illustrates what was so infuriating about Jesus to us, what was so offensive, his grace, his obnoxious, abundant, limitless, unbounded grace that makes all our pageants and performances and standards and comparisons and judgments worthless. That guy swears when he plays basketball. Surely he and I can't be getting the same reward. Well, that guy's a pompous, puritanical hypocrite. Surely he and I can't be getting the same reward. And Jesus says, I've called you both and will pay you both out as I choose. In the parable, the landowner goes out and calls workers into his vineyard at the break of day and offers them a fair day's wage, one denarius. Then he goes out a few hours later and sees more potential workers lounging in the town square, and he calls them in. Then at lunch and in the afternoon, and then right at the very end of the day, when they can't possibly do any meaningful, productive work, he calls them in too. And then he starts handing out the payments. Those who arrived at the very end are paid out first. They're called forward and given a denarius. Those who were there from the very start see this and assume, hey, we're probably getting more. Look how generous he was with those late comers. Think how generous he'll be with us who've been here the whole time. And when their turn comes and they receive the promised denarius too, what had been agreeable at first now becomes disappointing. We thought we'd be getting more than them. We spend so much time and energy in this life worrying about our place. Are we early arrivers or latecomers? Are we in or out? Are we sheep or goats, wheat or chaff? And this story should relieve all that anxiety. Don't worry. You will get what God graciously promises. But instead, this story and God's grace, it often fails to comfort us. It offends us because we also spend a lot of time worrying not about my place, but their place. And what are they getting? And where do they stand with respect to God? And ultimately, therefore, with respect to me? And when Jesus goes too far and extends grace to the wrong people, those people, when Jesus dares to subvert my good moral judgment, well, then I have to kill him and put myself in that position. Tut, tut, Jesus, don't you worry your little head anymore. I know which are the good Christians and which are the bad. I know who the real villains of the story are. I know who goes where and who gets what. But that is not the work to which Jesus called me. And it's not the work to which Jesus has called you. Why did Jesus have to die? Because we just couldn't bear the idea of him having all that power. But he does. And he uses it not to condemn you or them, but to call you. All of you, all of us, into his vineyard. You have been called. And the work is this: to reflect and extend the grace of Jesus Christ, to sow more seeds of that promise. And fear not, he will give you what he has always promised you. Amen.